think, after I explain what I mean, I tend to be wary of seeing things that happen to me as experiences of God at work personally in my life. If that's the same with you. But my natural instinct is to hold back from identifying something that happens to me. Such and such a thing. That was God directly doing that. That was God directly answering that prayer, causing that thing to happen. I tend to be wary of saying that. I'll tell you why. One reason why is this little booklet. You might not have seen this before. It's just one of these little tracts you give to people to explain what being a Christian is about. It has this page at the back with a picture of a train. I'm not expecting you to be able to see that. It's 2 inches wide, so I've blown it up. It looks like that. Train. Back to the front. And feeling at the back. You might have seen something like that before. The point of that picture is, when you're explaining what the Christian life is like, you say to people, well, your feelings as a Christian may go up and down, so they can't be the thing that kind of drives the experience. In fact, the truth about Jesus, that's got to be the engine. That's got to be doing the driving. Feeling is this truck at the back, that side. I think we can agree that's kind of making a good point, isn't it? That's true. That's helpful. We can't let our experience drive our Christian life because it is up and down. It is variable. It's not necessarily an accurate guide to reality. The anchor for us is God's truth, God's word. Paul says God demonstrates his love for us in this, that Christ died for us. Totally right to say, let's put that truth in the driving seat. My assurance is there, irrespective of feelings. But there's a problem with this model, if that's all you've got to go on. The problem is that we can leave feelings and experience trundling on somewhere a long way at the back. It can lead to being cynical about any experience. And there's a bigger problem with this model, is that it doesn't fit with Psalm 116, I don't think. In fact, it doesn't really fit with the Psalms as a whole, because so much of them are about direct, emotional, personal experience about God. This Psalm 116, as we read, is very specific, isn't it? It's about a specific, direct experience of the psalmist. Verse 1, read it a few times. I love the Lord, for he heard my voice. He heard my cry for mercy. It's about a specific thing that happened. This psalmist was in deep trouble. Verse 3, the cords of death entangled me. In some way, he felt near to death. He cried to God, and he experienced God lifting him out of his trouble. And it's that specific experience that's the wellspring for writing this song. And that in itself raises questions for us. How can we take this song up as our own if it was all about his experience? How can it become a song that's sung by a whole group of people corporately, as it has been and is? And then there's the experience question again. How does that fit with our train model? Isn't this kind of giving experience too much of a role? Too much significance? How can we put experience in this kind of place without handing over the steering wheel and the driving? Can we keep what is useful about this model and yet transcend it, go beyond it, and improve on it? I think we can. I think we have to. We're going to deal with what we find here in the Bible. The psalm kind of splits roughly into two halves, two movements in his thought. There's an inward movement and an outward movement. It's kind of summarized just by the first couple of verses. Look at verse 1, we've read it a few times. It's about how this experience of being heard by God has fueled his love for God. This inward fueling of love for God. That's kind of the first half of the psalm, first about 10 verses. Now verse 2 summarizes the second movement, which is an outward movement. Verse 2, because he turned his ear to me, I will call on him as long as I live. The second half of the psalm is about how this person's experience has resulted in an action. It's a move outwards, it's a move of response. Those two halves, the two movements, they're also summarized by two little comments that he makes to himself in verses 7 and 12. Look at verse 7. Return to your rest, my soul, for the Lord has been good to you. That's the inward movement again. Return, my soul, the Lord has been good to you. Verse 12, another little inward comment, summarizing this outward second movement. What shall I return to the Lord? It's an inward question, a question to himself. What shall I return to the Lord? What shall I send back? What shall I send out? What shall I do in response? For the Lord has been good to you, in response to his goodness. Now I suggest we're going to look at it in 2 points, two halves, following those two movements. So first half, first movement, and I've put it under this heading, it's vital to experience being heard by God. You have and you will. What do we learn from this movement of the psalmist in his song? Well, we've said already, haven't we, that this experience that he had is all about being heard. Verse 1, he heard my voice. Verse 2, he turned his ear to me. The situation was extreme. Verse 3, the cause of death entangled me, the anguish of the grave came over me. He's talking about death, he's talking about the grave. Verse 8 as well, if you glance down, talks about death. You've delivered me from death. Verse 9, that I may walk in the land of the living, implies that if he hadn't been delivered, he wouldn't be in the land of the living. Verse 15 mentions it as well. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of the Lord's servant. So overall, it seems like he was facing physical death, probably. He was overcome with distress and sorrow. Verse 3. But it all turns around because of verse 4. Then I called on the name of the Lord. Lord, save me. He called on the name of the Lord. He prayed. He spoke. And the Lord heard. And the Lord showed that he heard because he delivered him out of whatever situation he was in. Verse 6, he saved me when I was brought low. Verse 8, you have delivered me from death, my eyes from tears, my feet from stumbling, to walk in the land of the living. That experience that he's had has hugely deepened his relationship with God. I love the Lord. That's what he says. That's a summary, really, of his feelings. I love the Lord, for he heard my voice. I think it's interesting to note, if we're thinking about our train model, truth is here in this psalm. The psalmist knows biblical truths about God. Look at verse 5. The Lord is gracious and righteous. Our God is full of compassion. Isn't that a massive truth that runs through the Old Testament? One of the most famous Old Testament statements about God is the great self-description God gives to Moses. Exodus 34, God, the Lord passed in front of Moses proclaiming, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God. That is a central truth that God's people know about him. But in the context of this psalm, it's become a very personal truth. What was universal has become personal because he's experienced it. He knew it from Scripture. And it was vital that he did know it from Scripture, because that's what enabled him to interpret what happened to him when he experienced God acting like this in his own life. But then that experience has taken that general truth and it's made it up close and personal. It's given it new meaning and energy. That's verse 7. Again, return to your rest, my soul, for the Lord has been good to you. Not just the Lord is good, not just the Lord is good to all, not just the Lord is good to his people, but the Lord has been good to you, my soul. But then, of course, that just brings us back to the problem. If this is all about his experience, how can I pick it up and sing it? How can we apply it to us? How did it make its way into the hymn book of God's people? Well, there's an interesting thing about this psalm. It's quoted by Paul in 2 Corinthians 4. No need to turn there, I'll read it. It's not something I knew or would have recognized. Cross-reference Bible helped me out there. Paul, when he's talking about afflictions that he suffered, he's talking in 2 Corinthians 4, he's saying we're hard pressed on every side. He's saying he's been going through a difficult time. We're hard pressed on every side, but not crossed, perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed. He's talking about him preaching the gospel in the midst of affliction. And he says, it is written, I believed, therefore I've spoken. Now that's a quote of verse 10 of this psalm. I trusted in the Lord when I said. And Paul says, he goes on in that same verse, we have the same spirit of faith. Since we have that same spirit of faith, we also believe and therefore speak. I think that's really interesting. This psalm, which seems to be about such a particular experience, well, Paul chooses this very psalm to draw a parallel to what he's going through. He says it explicitly, we have the same spirit of faith. And he's talking about how this psalmist trusted the Lord in the midst of affliction and therefore called on him. Paul doesn't seem to think he had to have exactly the same experience to put himself into the writer's shoes and apply it to him. What's more, when we dig under the surface of the psalm's language, maybe the situation it's talking about is more complicated than it first appears. So we read verse 3, talking about the cause of death. If you just had that, you might think this is quite a simple situation. He was in deep trouble, maybe an illness, but it's some kind of single, definable thing. But actually, if you read verse 11, in my alarm I said everyone's a liar, that adds another layer, doesn't it, to what he'd gone through. It's talking about disillusionment with people. It's talking about being let down. Maybe he's been betrayed or slandered. He's saying all men are liars. It's talking about, well, alarm could also be translated panic. It's talking about a desperate state of mind. Panic and paranoia. That's complicated. What's going on here? Verse 6 is complicating as well. The Lord protects the unwary. That's what we've got in our translation. The word unwary is often rendered as simple. That's actually quite a strong word. Another translation would be silly. One commentator puts it like this. The simple are those gullible, feckless people who roam the pages of Proverbs, drifting into trouble. Proverbs talks about the simple and never in a complimentary way. The psalmist is identifying with the simple. He's the one, verse 6. He's the unwary one, who the Lord has saved. So what are we to make of that? Did he get himself in trouble because of being unwise? Well, maybe. All I'm saying is, what looks like a very simple, specific situation actually has got quite a lot of layers to it. It's complex. It's got a bit of a range. It might even be summarizing a number of situations in this guy's life. All of which, I think, points us in the direction that we can apply the psalm to ourselves without having to be person who wrote it. And let's not say either, it's too extreme. Haven't you ever thought that sometimes reading the Psalms? I've never been near death, I've never had a band of brigands after me like David did, so I can't apply it. I've never been in the same depth of emotion, so it just doesn't quite apply to me. But then, haven't you ever felt like verse 11? In my alarm I said everyone's a liar. Haven't you ever felt disillusioned by people in general? Been badly let down by a person, a group of people, in such a way as to make you feel disillusioned? Haven't you ever felt panicky? Have your eyes ever been filled with tears? Verse 8. Haven't you ever felt like you've been stumbling, not sure which way you go next, not sure where you're going, not sure which way to turn? Verse 6. Haven't you ever felt brought low? Have you ever felt overcome by distress and sorrow? Verse 3. Those are actually pretty universal experiences. There might be extreme forms of each one that I might, by God's kindness, never have experienced. But it's a range, it's a spectrum of universal human experience. And let's not discount the things that we've been through. We don't have to compare our afflictions with other people. Another fascinating reference to this psalm is not in Paul, but in the Book of Common Prayer. This psalm is included in its form of words for thanksgiving after childbirth. I think plenty of women might describe their experience of childbirth as the cause of death entangled me. Human life lived in a broken world is going to bring tears, it's going to bring afflictions of all kinds. And as Christians, we will all have had reason to cry out to God in affliction. And on that basis, this is a psalm for us to take on our lips and cherish. But maybe there's a final question here, if we're trying to work out, can I really put myself in his shoes and sing this psalm? Maybe the final question is, well, do I think God has ever heard me? Have I ever had the experience of being heard by God? Because that's what transformed him. That's the whole basis of this psalm, that he felt God heard him. He experienced that. And it changed him. Have I had that experience? And that's where I want to take this train model, dust it off, and maybe try and move forward to it. Taking what is good and going further. Because actually there is a framework of truth that runs through this psalm, and that is what it rests on. And there's a framework of truth that we can apply to our own situation. Has God heard me when I called upon his name? The truth framework to be applied to that. Well, if I'm a Christian, yes, God has heard me when I called upon his name, by definition. As Paul says in Romans 10, if you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Verse 13, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. To be a Christian is to have called on the name of the Lord and been saved. God has already heard, for every Christian, the biggest prayer we could ever pray. God has already rescued us from the biggest affliction we could ever have had, sin and death and hell, the active power of hell that had its hands around your neck. God has saved you from that when you called upon his name. And I think on that level, this psalm serves to remind us of that experience. That is an experience we have had if we're Christians. Becoming a Christian is an experience of being heard by God and of the Lord being good, not in a general way, but personally, to me, to you. It means we should be able to say, verse 7, when thinking about our own conversion, Return to your rest, my soul, for the Lord has renewed to you. That's kind of level one, but I think there's a level two to it as well. And that's the everyday level, if you like, of answered prayer. We experience being heard by God in the fact that he answers specific prayers in specific ways. That's the bit I struggle with more, I think. That's the bit I'm more wary about. But I'm preaching to myself and saying, get over it. You need to get over it. Because the normal Christian experience is that God hears us and he answers our prayers. The normal Christian life should be an experience of seeing him specifically answer prayer. Maybe a good reassurance here would be to ask an older Christian who's had more years to see that happen. Does God answer prayer? Maybe a good thing to do is to actually resolve to trace that in our lives. To look for those ways in which God is compassionately caring for me, individually. And then on both of those levels, big scale salvation from sin, small scale answer to prayer in specifics, allowing our experience to fire our relationship with God. I love the Lord because he's heard my voice. That's where we've got to change the train model, as useful as it is, because the feelings wagon isn't purely pulled along by the fact train. It doesn't come trundling along sometimes later. It wasn't like that for the psalmist. His thinking doesn't run, well, I know that God has heard my voice, so I really should have some feelings about that one day. Oh yeah, here they are. I love God. I know that God hears, so one day I might experience him hearing me. But I don't rest my faith on experience. It's just not. It doesn't capture the way he speaks. It's more complex. The truth has got to be personalized in experience. And then that personal experience actually should massively fuel our Christian life. I'll have a short go at improving on the trade model. We'll keep the truth in the driving seat, up the front, guiding, directing this end. We'll keep the truth there. That's valuable. That's helpful. But let's think a bit more about the feelings wagon. That's not just pulled along afterwards. Our feelings, our experience provide forwards motion, don't they? As well. Again, one commentator says, the psalmist's emotions, his experience, drive his will. I don't have a better picture. Maybe that's something we could discuss afterwards, how we might want to represent it in a diagram. But can we see that the experience of being heard by God is vital to this psalm writer's faith and his life, and therefore is vital to ours as well? Let me just read again verses 1 and 7. Think for yourself as we read how this describes your experience, or how you might like it to describe your experience. I love the Lord, for he heard my voice. He heard my cry for mercy. Return to your rest, my soul, for the Lord has been good to you. Well, turning to the second half of the psalm, it's vital to experience being heard by God. It's also vital to respond in two ways, by praising and serving God. Verse 12, what shall I return to the Lord for all his goodness to me? There's a motivation here to active response. What does this response consist of? First thing to note, I think, is the verbal element. It's a response of speaking of praise. Verse 13, I'll lift up the cup of salvation and call on the name of the Lord. Remember, calling on the name of the Lord is what got him out of trouble in the first place. There it was a response to being in trouble. Now, it's also a response to being out of trouble. Verse 17 repeats it. I'll sacrifice a thank offering to you and call upon the name of the Lord. He doesn't stop calling upon the name of the Lord just because he's been rescued. It's a response as well. I guess that could be a personal thing, and probably it must be, because of these internal voices he speaks to himself. A personal prayer of thanks, a personal song. But it's also public as well, isn't it, in this psalm? Verse 14, I'll fulfill my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people. Same thing, verse 18, which goes on, I'll fulfill my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people. Verse 19, in the courts of the house of the Lord, in your midst, Jerusalem. He's talking about being in the temple. He's talking about being with everyone else. Corporate praise is motivated by personal experience of God's goodness. I take it that's justification for us singing some high songs. We sing some songs that talk about God's goodness in general. What did we sing this morning? Jesus is Lord. A cry that echoes through creation. Proclaiming truths about God. In the third person, we sing songs that are other person directed exhortation. Second person, you. How sweet the day we sang, lift up your voice to one another. But we also sing some songs which have I in them. I'm forgiven because you were forsaken. That's okay, isn't it? That is part of the psalms. That is the register of this psalm. I'm forgiven. We speak of our personal experience together as we praise. That's something you can rightly praise God for. Together. The first part of the response in this psalm then is praise. Personal praise, privately and publicly. The second theme of response is service. What the psalmist has tasted of God's goodness to him motivates his service. He commits to serving God. And there's a logic to it. This is how it runs. This guy was someone trying to serve God when he experienced affliction and when he experienced God hearing his prayer. And that has shown him how God treats his servants. And that in turn has caused him to resolve all the more to be one of God's servants. Let's look at verse 15. See it here. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his faithful servants. That doesn't mean that God loves to see his servants die. That would make no sense because this psalm is all about someone who didn't die. Someone God rescued from death. No, what this means, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his faithful servants. It means that the affliction and death of his servants is something that he doesn't take lightly. But the Lord takes it with the utmost seriousness. Sometimes God does bring affliction into the lives of his servants, but he never does it on a whim. He never does it callously. It's a precious thing to the Lord. It is something that he gives infinite care over. God's servants sometimes do die, but they are never canonical. He's full of compassion, verse 5. Our God is full of compassion. That's the testimony of this man who went through great affliction. God never wastes any tears, someone's put it. He may use tears. He does use tears in the lives of his servants, but he never does it lightly. And that means that he is to his servants. He's the deliverer from tears. Verse 8. Because this man experienced God treating him with compassion. This servant of God experienced God's compassion to his servants. He resolves to be the Lord's servant. Verse 16, truly I am your servant. I serve you. Just as my mother did. I haven't found any other translation that puts it like that. Most of them say, the servant of your maidservant. So, probably a statement of being your lowliest servant. He commits, I am your servant, because of how he's experienced how God treats his servants. What kind of army general do you want to follow? Do you want to follow one who throws away the lives of his men without a care? Or do you want to follow one who asks hard things of his troops, but is deeply affected by their suffering? Who does everything to minimize it and make it count? Well, God's like that. What kind of boss do you want to work for? One who hires and fires people without a thought, or one who gets to know you and wants to see you develop and grow and be looked after and cared for and fires only when he has to? God is like that. He does care. And if that's our experience, if that's what we know he's like, then we can make this resolution. Verse 16, truly I am your servant, Lord. So much resolution in this second half of the psalm. I will, verse 13. I will, verse 14, I will. Verse 17, I will. Verse 18, I will. Because we have that kind of God who treats his servants in that kind of way, we can resolve to serve him. I don't have much in the way of practical application, you might say. Because I think if we've applied this psalm, we will have applied this psalm, if we can say it, and really mean it. We will have understood God's word would have had its effect on us, if we can say it, and really mean it. So what I suggest we do now as we close, is take a few minutes in quiet. The first thing I'd like us to do, is to think about your salvation. Think about how the Lord first heard your cry for mercy and granted you righteousness. Then think about, secondly, how God has heard your voice in your life up to this point. Think about how he's answered your specific prayers. If that's something you find hard to do, don't worry, but maybe make it an aim to look for that, for God answering prayers in your experience. Maybe take the opportunity to ask an older Christian, how have you experienced the Lord hearing you in your own life? Take it as a pointer. Then after we've had a couple of minutes to reflect on that, we're going to read the Psalm 3 together. And try, as you're saying the words together, to say them for yourself in light of what we've been thinking about God's goodness to us. So we'll have a couple of minutes just to reflect on those two things individually, and then we'll say the Psalms.